Brilliant.
I don't want one of yours.
And we recognise that as we think about what a stronger church looks like, that we are part of a small part of God's church across the world, which is why we felt it would be a really good thing to do, to pray for the church across our nation as we remember, and across the world, as we remember that we are a small part, but a significant part. What we're going to do now, a little bit different. We thought we'd take the opportunity, those of you who were around yesterday heard Stuart speak to us, which was fantastic. And whilst we have Stuart with us, one of the things that I mentioned yesterday is that as well as being the senior pastors of a live church in Lincoln and also heading up the ground level network, Stuart often finds himself in different forums and meetings with other senior church leaders and figures from across different streams and denominations in the UK and indeed the world and intergalactic, I think, sometimes as well. That's how big it sometimes is. So while Stuart was with us, we thought actually, as well, he's going to speak to us in a few moments, but I actually thought it'd be interesting to ask him a few questions so that we could gain some insight into some of the things that perhaps we don't necessarily hear about locally all of the time. So I'm going to just ask Stuart a few questions. So we're going to just going to sit and chat for a moment. Is that all right, Stuart? So we will welcome him now. This is a mini welcome, and then we'll do a massive welcome in a bit. So this is just a mini. So that's kind of a mini welcome. Good morning.
Good morning, Matthew.
Did you sleep well?
I slept very well in your house.
Excellent.
Yes.
Good. I'm pleased about
that. Hospitality was good and a great welcome.
Oh, yeah. Good. Well, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. That was certainly our aim. Yeah. So, just going to ask you a few questions, and first of all, perhaps just ask you a quick personal one, and then we'll talk about the national issues. I was just reflecting and thinking. You told us some stories yesterday, and we're aware of the involvement that you have within the what's that one? It's fine, though. Yeah. Just getting insights from my wife. I know you have the same. I was just thinking, I know you're involved in all of this church stuff, but just before we get on to talk about that, where would you have been, where would you have ended up if you'd not been involved in church stuff, where would you have been today? I'm just interested to know.
There's no easy way to say this, Matthew. I would have been a rock star.
Okay.
Actually, I was involved in Christian music for a while,
yes.
As you know, and then I was...
There's a few people in here I think you might have heard of the Advocates.
Yes.
So those of you, have you got any albums with you, Stuart? Any LPs?
No, but if you go on the internet, I think you can get them for about 50p.
Okay, right.
Yeah.
Excellent. And how much does it cost to buy something to play them on?
Actually, it does cost quite a bit now.
Right, okay.
Yeah. I was in local government before I took up what I'm doing now. But there are occasions when Irene and I are driving together and wondering why we do what we're doing. And on our worst days, when I pass usually Monday mornings, when I pass roundabouts with men digging holes and putting flowers in, I think I'd have loved to have done something like that.
Excellent. So you?
Because I was trained as a gardener, you know, under a man called Captain Hobson.
Captain Hobson?
I worked in his little house, well, his big house. And he taught me how to prune roses and do all kinds of things. So I like gardening. Graham was an expert gardener, actually. Not many people know that.
No.
Sounds pretty much like Graham, yeah.
I certainly wasn't aware of that gift.
Yeah.
So you like gardening. I know also you're a keen chef. You do a lot of cooking at home, don't you?
I do. I like to run in the kitchen. I don't think it's good just, you know, planning and you've got to run around.
Okay.
Fill the atmosphere with fragrance.
Okay, right. Yeah. Excellent.
Just
that's
underlining
good.
Yesterday's message.
It was perfect. It was seamless. It was seamless. Yeah. I think nobody noticed. So the other thing that you used to do, I know you used to work in am I right in thinking you used to work in an abattoir? Was it
not an abattoir? No, but when I first started in ministry, I couldn't really support ourselves financially, so I decided to find a job from 5:30 in the morning till 10 o'clock in the morning to be able to sort of get a bit of extra money.
Wow!
So I worked in a butchery's.
Gosh!
And I've got lots of stories about that. On one occasion, I was thrown into a vat of blood. Another occasion, over the lunch break, the nice friends that I was working with locked me in for the entire lunch break. And if anybody's been in these big ice containers, fridge things, but it was an ice, not just a fridge.
No.
But you know, in very cool way, as they opened the door, I just kept putting the hams on the shelves as though there'd been no problem.
Wow.
It was called persecution, actually, Matthew. But I did that for a few months before the church was able to sort of financially.
So you stepped
help
out
me.
Of the blood and the freezer.
I did.
And into the doors of the church.
I did. Yeah.
Yeah. Excellent. Into the fire. Excellent. Okay, well, that gives a little insight. And a few questions in terms of church then. I know you're one of the reasons that we particularly wanted you to come and speak to us over this this weekend on the subject of stronger churches. I know that you are so passionate about church, the local church. I know that, as I already mentioned, that you're also you sometimes pick up some of the stuff that's happening in our nation. I wonder if you could just tell us some of the things that are happening or you've been involved in terms of the national setup of church.
Well, I had the privilege for a number of years of being in what was termed an apostolic forum, which was really a new church setup. Perhaps 40 years ago, when a number of people, including myself, we came out of established churches to set up new things, it seemed as though we needed a kind of church that was able to connect with the generation that was coming through. And during that time, I had the honour of being included in a small grouping, or perhaps about 15 or 20 people, who were, most of them were my heroes. And a man called Gerald Coates really was a man who opened a door for me into that forum. And some of the people that maybe aren't as well known these days, these were people that were really pushing forward years ago. A man called Roger Forster, Barney Coombs, Terry Virgo, some of these new church leaders. And Bryn Jones at the time. I had the privilege of being in a forum that met quite regularly in London with these gentlemen. And so I used to sit quietly on the edge often learning. I was about 10 years younger than the youngest. So as I look at that group now, many of them are retired, some are in heaven now, but I learned so much in those days. But since then, as I believe that the charismatic movement, which moved right across the denominations, we've really been praying that God would move in every church. And the beauty is that the new churches, in some ways, are almost now, they're not on the sidelines, but they have done a work, I think, in the nation to make Christianity more accessible. But other denominations and churches have often overtaken the new churches. So thankfully I've had the joy of being able to be included now in other forums with denominational leaders and so on. So I meet Irene and I next month, actually. We are part of a little forum that's been called together by Nikki Gumbel and Ken Costa. And again, these now are churches that are either Anglican, Vineyard, you know, the whole renewal movement of the Anglican Church and so on, Vineyard. We meet now with a wider grouping of believers, which has been is given us an opportunity to see far broader the spectrum of what God is doing in the church. And through Nikki Gumbel, even connecting, you know, beyond just the normal kind of churches we would connect with in any kind of way, even Roman Catholic church, and also in terms of ground level, which I think we'll come on to in a minute or two, we've recently got a formal relationship now with the Methodist Church with regard to church planting. And we have an official partnership with the Methodist Church, which is ironic because when we first left the Methodist Church, we were viewed on a bit as the black sheep. And if you hang on around, you know, 30, 40 years, it's amazing how things turn round. And so now, you know, I meet with the head of the Methodist Church group there from time to time with a man called Pete Atkins, who's on our team, who now heads up Fresh Expressions. You know, from next month, he's the main team leader of Fresh Expressions. So from being in a backwater, it's as though God's given us sort of really great connections across the whole breadth of the church. In fact, that connection, next month, Aaron and I are going with that group to Lambeth Palace. This has happened now a couple of times, where we're able for a couple of hours to spend time with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we're supporting him, and he shares with us things for prayer and things about the nation, and we're held with in confidentiality for that, because he's able to just share his heart on things that are quite difficult for him, and he's under a tremendous lot of pressure in these days, and we want to be able to support him. So it seems a long way since we stepped out with a group of people in our home, now to be able to, along with so many others, meet together. Unity is a big thing on God's agenda at this time, and I think there's a man called Roger Sutton who's attached to the Evangelical Alliance now, whose sole job is to locate unity movements across the country. And they've located between 50 and 60 unity movements. By that I mean across cities or regions where churches of all kinds of shades and colours come together, you know, in a very real sense. And I was in one in Doncaster, 38 churches represented across the city. I remember that was last Tuesday. And I remember when I first went to that meeting, there were about 10 leaders from three or four churches, and they were praying, and now they've got this big movement called One Heart, One Voice across Doncaster, of all places. And that's happening all over the country at this time. And sometimes when you read the media, you know, the church is on decline, and certain aspects of the church are in decline. But as I shared yesterday, they usually don't notice that there are thousands and thousands of black Christians that have invaded our nation. And some of the largest churches in our country now are black churches in London, 10,000 members or so. Yeah, great things are happening.
So the future's bright.
It is.
Fantastic.
It is, Matthew.
Thank you. And you mentioned then ground level. Some people will know a little bit about ground level, but why don't you tell us in three short sentences?
Three short sentences. It's quite difficult for the Bell family, isn't it? Anyway, well,
what ground level is?
Ground level is a network of churches who want to be together.
Yeah.
To help one another for greater influence and so on. And we support one another, particularly leadership level.
Yeah.
So we have regular leadership gatherings. And then, of course, through the One event, the aim is that we're all together for celebration over a weekend, and we've done that for over 30 years.
Fantastic. That's very impressive. Yeah, it's very good. It's very...
It can be done, Irene. Not very often, but it can be done. Yeah.
And so you mentioned One event there. A lot of people in the room have been to One event or formerly Grapevine.
Yes.
What's really your heart behind that? What's the thing which drives you? Because I know it causes you sometimes sleepless nights in the run-up to it, and obviously you're responsible for the weather and everything. Yeah. It's quite a difficult thing
to bring together. The weather through the years.
Not always, no, but I wasn't going to comment on that. Yeah. But what's your heart? What's the vision? What's the purpose? Why do we have One event?
Well, I do think since we've had certain pressures, and on one occasion we had winds that came through, and we had 25 people in hospital at one point, and then you remember the year the stands came down. So it is quite a weight to carry that. But for 30 years we did Grapevine celebrations, and I think the heart behind that was, you know, everything we talked about, the unity, the pulling together of the church. But 3 years ago, and for a while, I wasn't sure we'd made the right move, because we rebranded Grapevine, called it the One Event, because we wanted other teams to sort of embrace it as well, we wanted to make a big statement on this issue of unity. And so we took a bit of a dip numerically. I think some people thought, well, we've done the grapevine era. I'm not sure we want to do this again. So we're in a rebuilding of this. But the amazing thing is, we just had 3 years as the one event. Everything is graph-wise moving upwards again. But it feels to me as though we've just prophetically caught the heart of God in this.
Right.
And something, again, very exciting unity-wise is taking place. I meet now with the heads of all the summer events. Well, actually, not all in summer, starting with Spring Harvest right the way through. What the one event is the last event of the year. And in January, again, around 20 leaders are gathering together again, representing all of these events. When we first started, I think there was only Spring Harvest and Greenbelt. But there's almost 20 of these across the nation now. And that's partly why, you know, we've dipped a little bit numerically in numbers. We had over 7,000 this year. At the peak, we hit about 12,000. But we are pushing up a bit. But on the same weekend, there are three other events with thousands of people there. So that's a good picture. But we're meeting together in order that the year after next, we're going to have a joint thread that runs right the way through all of the events from Spring Harvest, and one event will, they'll have a little section in their time, a little service that connects, you know, makes a comment about this connection, and then they will hand something on. It might be something simple like a cross, or it might be a tree, it could be something, a symbol of life of some kind, and they hand it on to the next celebration, and then they hand it on to the next. And the great thing is, the year after next, we're going to have a common thread. It might be a very simple sentence, but every, whatever you book into, whatever shade of Christianity in terms of the event, we will, on all of our brochures, have the same thing, and then we will be the concluding. So so the event before us, and I'm not sure who that'll be, will bring, they will come as a representative. They'll bring this, whatever it is, to us, and we will conclude that real unity year, which I think
fantastic.
Is fantastic.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
I would never have imagined in my lifetime we would see such cooperation and good things happening. So those stories don't usually get told.
No, that's exciting. That's really interesting as well. So, last question. One of the things that we've declared recently within Ashwood is that we want to be a multi-generational, spiritually healthy, growing church.
Yeah.
Which sounds good, doesn't it?
It does.
And if we're going to do that, that's what we're aiming to be. What would you say are the hallmarks of a spiritually healthy, growing church?
Well, it's remarkable that you should ask me that question, because I'm going to share on that now from
Perfect.
The Bible. But, you know, in the last number of years, most churches have looked at vision and mission. And we went through an era where everybody had to have their mission statements, and they would write them, you know, and some of them were long, weren't they? And they would be put on walls, or vision statements. And what we've tended to do lately is simplify everything. Because the truth is, I remember a man coming to me some years ago and saying, "What's the vision of the church?" And I said, "You've been with us for a long time now. Why don't you know?" And he said, "I wasn't asking, do I know? I was asking, do you know what the vision of the church is?" Which was it was naughty, but it was a challenge. And of course, I waffled about, you know, saying, well, of course it's... but it reminded me that we can think we know what the vision is.
Sure.
And we can think we know what the mission is, but I can guarantee that unless you've got something really simple, what you've just read to me, you might not even remember exactly this afternoon if I were to test you.
Try it.
Right. Later. And but certainly, if I were to go round, take that microphone now and come round and say, what's the vision of this church?
Yeah.
Okay. So we face that challenge back home with vision.
Sure.
And I reckon we're nearly there not for every member, because there'll be people who'll look blank if you say, what's the vision of this church? But our vision now is summed up in three words. Are you intrigued to know what they are? You know what they are anyway.
Tell us.
Knowing, growing, going. Knowing. Everybody attached to us having a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Right? Growing. Every person connected who's a Christian on a journey of discipleship and growth in order that they grow in a knowledge of God. They mature in the faith.
Yeah.
Right? And then going. Every member understanding that the church isn't just about us and what we have, but it's about reaching a world outside, community, the area out, the place of work or education.
Yeah.
So if I were to go round the majority of our church, I would say, what's the vision of our church in three words? And they would all say, knowing, growing, going. Now, whether they are doing it, understanding, but at least we've tried to simplify it to that level. Is that helpful?
That's very good, Stuart.
Thank you. You're looking
at
me.
Thank you for sharing that with us.
Yeah.
That's great. I was just thinking of other things. That's brilliant. Well, I've got more questions, but we'll do those later.
Okay.
Why don't we just invite why don't we invite you to share on what you were
speaking
about then? That'd be great.
Three signs of a healthy church. From 1 Thessalonians.
Fantastic. Well, we look forward to hearing that. Why don't we just thank Stuart. And let's together pray as Stuart brings this message this morning. I want to pray that not only do we just welcome Stuart, if you like, now, but I want to welcome God's word into our hearts and into our lives and our minds. So, Father, as we welcome Stuart this morning, we are also not just welcoming the man of God to come and speak to us, but we're actually welcoming your word to come and speak and to challenge, to change, and to transform our hearts and our lives. Pray that you would speak not only to our minds this morning, but you'd speak directly to our hearts. Thank you for what we've heard already so far, those of us who've been around yesterday, this weekend. Just pray that you continue to cement things into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you so much. It really is an honour for Irene and I to be with you today. We don't take it lightly, and we're thankful for the warmth that we've received here. And of course, it's wonderful for Irene and myself to honour, you know, my big brother and all that he did through the past years, every recollection of that and the joy of that. And we will be encountering a Molly meal straight afterwards. So we're really looking forward to that by faith. So I'm going to take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm calling this little message, Three Signs of a Healthy Church. So let me read the passage. The one thing about Paul with the church at Thessalonica was this. He always thought of the church as being healthy. You see, church isn't always about being a big church. The question is, it is a healthy church. And I think the church at Thessalonica was a healthy church. Sometimes when Paul writes his letters, he wants to adjust things. He wants to correct things. When he writes to the church at Corinth, Corinth is very charismatic, but it's got lots of things out of order. So in his letter, Paul wants to bring correction. But it's not like that with the Thessalonian letters, because the church of Thessalonica is healthy, it's strong, and he approves so much of what they're doing. And in these first 10 verses, you'll find that actually he views them as a very good, a very strong, a very capable church. And so chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I just want to look at three things today, but let me take you back to the start or the foundation or the planting of this church. You find that in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you find that the church in Thessalonica started with a sense of pressure, a sense of trouble. In fact, it was almost a riot that happened. In verse 2 of Acts 17, it says, "As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous." And then something happens. There's a mob that comes, a mob, and they rush and they go to Jason's house, who's the one overseeing the synagogue, and they rough him up a bit. And it says in verse 6, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house.'" So right in the foundations of the church in Thessalonica was trouble. That word, trouble. You know, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I kind of assumed that this would lead me into a time and a season of peace. I found that when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it opened a door called trouble. And actually what you find here is that because there was a hard beginning to this particular church, I put it to you that there was something of substance and strength in the very foundations. You know, when everything goes easy and when everything's good and everything works out for us, sometimes we forget about the Lord. But this particular church was birthed in a riot. It was birthed in a struggle season. And I believe that something of the strength and health in this church that you find is due to the fact that they've been able to face trouble. That's why whenever we pray, as we did today, for the persecuted church, what you will often find is that the persecuted church is growing faster than other kinds of churches. And certainly the persecuted church becomes a strong church. A week on Wednesday, we've got the vicar of Iraq, Baghdad, I'll get it right in a minute, the vicar of Baghdad will be with us. And his testimony is that the harsher it gets, the stronger the Christian church becomes. It's a remarkable thing, and I don't understand it, but sometimes when we pray that the Lord would get rid of trouble and difficulty and conflict, and I don't believe he wants us to live in seasons of persecution and hardship, but we do need to understand that God is with us in the storms, isn't he? He makes us strong when we're going through the storms. Sometimes you need faith for the storm to stop. Other times you need faith to keep on going through the storm, through the difficulty. And this church was birthed in trouble, and because of that, they were a strong and healthy church. And so let me just bring three things that I believe mark out this particular church as a healthy church. The first thing is this: they had a clear message. A clear message. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." If you go through this letter, you will find the word gospel over and over again. They had a clear message. They were a gospel-presenting church. Now, the word gospel, of course, we know means good news. At the heart of this church was the simple proclamation that to be a Christian is good news. The simple proclamation that God has sent his Son into the world to die for us that we might live forever. I believe that this church was founded on the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these things, these attributes, the full gospel, because it was presented not just a gospel of words, but the scripture says here it was a gospel of power. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A church that is healthy is a gospel church. And if you check the number of times that the word gospel is found, you'll find it in chapter 2, verse 2. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. It's a gospel message that's clear. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So you'll find it in chapter 2. You'll find it in chapter 2, verse 4, verse 8. And verse 9, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. So check it out. Right the way through this letter, it's gospel, gospel, gospel. And still today, the churches in our land that are growing are churches that have not jettisoned the gospel. Now, some people talk about, you know, political correctness and make sure we've got a gospel that connects. But if you take out of church and out of the heart of who we are the genuine gospel of salvation handed to us, that good news message about Jesus, if you take that out of the substance of what you do, you just become an ordinary organization, possibly doing good things, possibly doing good works. But a church that is healthy will not give up on the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And one reason that we planted a church 40 years ago was that we were part of a church that from time to time you would hear the gospel. But often, sadly, in that era, and I thank God that things are changing, but in that era, sometimes you would not hear the name of Jesus in a message. You might get a little homily or a little thing about character or influence. All of those things were good. I remember on one occasion hearing a great message on road safety. This guy brought a Belisha beacon in on his shoulder. I still remember this story, and I'm thankful to God because I've never been knocked down by a car. So something happened, but the truth was we weren't getting the gospel. And then we were being surprised that people weren't coming and finding faith. When you preach the gospel, things happen. When you present that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he can change your life, and when you talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that there's a place called heaven, and I believe that churches that have jettisoned that kind of stuff and maybe have become, you know, socially active and doing good works and doing good things, I'll tell you what, and it's statistically proven, the only arm of the church in this country that's growing is gospel-presenting churches. Those that know what they believe and are not ashamed of it. But also in this church, there are two aspects to the gospel, and I think this is important for churches like ours. The first aspect was this: it was received. So in chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So it's one thing to preach faithfully Jesus, but it's another thing to receive from God. There has to be a receptivity in a congregation. For a congregation to grow, every time the message is brought, every time the word of God is presented, It needs to be taken in. It needs to be received. In chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." So receptivity to the word, receiving the gospel. So this clear message, the first part is we've got to take it in. We've got to know it. We've got to receive it. We've got to be eager to hear God's word. But there's a second dimension. I think sometimes we miss it, this. It was received inwardly into the church, but it rang out from the church. So in chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." You see, the gospel is not there just to make us good people, that we receive and we have happy, clappy times. But the gospel is firstly received gladly, and then the gospel rings out to the communities around. So without a practical application of the gospel, the health of the church is held back. A healthy church both receives, it's like breathing, receiving the word gladly every day, but then breathing it out in terms of witness into communities, into our workplaces, into our places of education. And so the outward breathing is now today seen in terms of great things, food banks, street pastoring. It's seen as changing society, the good news message ringing out. We as the Bells love this little term. It rings out. That's why, you know, when the bells ring over steeples, that's the symbolism that there ought to be. Not just a call to worship, but as the bells ring, it should be declaring this message is not just for us, but it's got to ring out over the whole area. And so, clear message. So, Ashwood, if Ashwood is to be healthy, and can I say, everything I've seen this weekend speaks health to me. If you're wanting to be thoroughly healthy, clear message. Don't water it down. Thank God for Alpha, because you don't have to water the message down to attract people. This was the mistake that often churches made. Let's water it down a little. Even Alpha courses, the leaders of Alpha had to make a decision. There were certain churches were saying, could we have Alpha but without the intense stuff? You know, without the Holy Spirit bit. What they were really saying, we want Alpha but we don't want any change in people to be too significant. We don't want to have to handle all that mess. And Alpha, I think, made the right decision. No, if you do an Alpha properly, you do it the full works. It's the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do it properly, it works. The gospel ringing out. It's received gladly, and then it rings out into the communities. So if I was in America now, I would say, come on, clear message. And you would all roar, clear message. So everybody remembers clear message. Can anybody remember the vision statement, or the three vision words of Alive Lincoln? Knowing? You can join. It's great. It's great. Fantastic. What did you say? Snowing? That's later in the year. Okay. So clear message. It was received. It rang out. Secondly, the reason this was a healthy church was this. It was an influential model. An influential model. Chapter 1 verse 7 says this. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." These are regions around. Now I'm going to apply this, I hope, prophetically this morning here. But actually, the church here became a model. In other words, there were going to be people that would come and learn from this church. They would come and imitate. They would come and find out detail, information. It became a model church, an influential model. Well, why was it so influential? I simply want to take you to really one verse, and it's chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, I think they had vision statements in those days. Three things here that are very clear within this church that's become an influential model. Three things. Firstly, they lived by faith. They lived by faith. Again, check out how often the word faith comes. It's in verse 3. It's also in verse 8. It says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Your faith in God has become known everywhere. It's a model church. People are seeing faith in action. Chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and fellow worker, in spreading the gospel," there's that word again, "of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So faith keeps coming in terms of the kind of church that this is. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." Faith was important. It was a hallmark of this healthy church. Verse 7, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution," there's that struggle stuff, "we were encouraged about you because of your faith." So the reason they were a model, an influential model that was being copied, they lived by faith. That's the first thing. They lived by faith. Say faith.
Faith.
Faith. We had a member of the underground church, a leader in the underground church in China some years ago, and he's actually based in Hong Kong, a man called David Wong, who was a really great man. And he came to our church, and I really liked him. He supported Manchester United, which was a good start. And but he shared really dramatic stories that I couldn't easily get my head round. So he talked about healings and miracles, and you know, I'd heard about healings and miracles and so on, and didn't struggle with the fact that he said on a regular basis in China they're seeing genuine healings and miracles. But then he shared a story with us that I thought, oh dear, this is outside of my faith concepts. He said in a particular village, and he witnessed this to be a fact, and he said in a particular village there was a clash between the communist authorities and the local church, and the communist authorities laid down this kind of challenge to the church. In the community there was a rubbish tip, and the challenge was set. A leader of this communist group came and said to the pastor, "It says in your Bible you can speak to mountains and they will move. Here's the challenge. If you want to remain able to worship in a church in this community, move the mountain." Imagine if that was brought as a little, you know, if you're to keep this, keep witnessing here, there's a little task you've got to do. You've got to move the rubbish tip without wheelbarrows. You've got to speak to the mountain. So through they then left, and the church was called to pray. And when you're up against it, you pray a little bit more. Do you pray a bit harder when you're up against it? And when there's pressure? And this was a life or death issue. And David Wong shares this story. He said they prayed through the night, and in the morning, as they went and looked, this rubbish had literally moved location. It had gone. Now, when he said that, I'm thinking, do I really, really, really believe this? And I look at him, I think he's a man of integrity, he's speaking over the world. Did this really happen? And then I think I got the clue, because his next statement was this. He started to bang his chest, and he said, "My heart beats faith." And you know how it is, these moments, it's sort of all crackly in the meeting, and the hair on the back of your head stands. My heart beats faith. And I'm thinking, could I say that? I'd more likely say it goes boom diddy boom diddy boom diddy. You know, that it doesn't quite always beat faith. But he said it clearly, my heart beats faith. So this influential model, they live by faith. Now, when you're in that dimension, you become a model. That's why a person like David Wong comes and speaks into churches to lift the faith levels. When you've seen it, when you've been there, when you've been a part of it, you can then lift the faith levels. So they live by faith, that's the first thing. Secondly, they were known by love. They were known by love. Chapter 1, verse 3 again. Your labour prompted by love. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. They were known as a community who loved one another. There are lots of other verses that will take me too long to go into, but they loved one another. Check out the number of times faith is found in this letter, and check how many times love is found. When a church embraces the gospel message and lives it out, demonstrates it in faith, and then there's a community that loves, you become a highly influential model into your area. So they lived by faith, they were known by love, and then they offered hope. They offered hope. Chapter 1, verse 3. Before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. The one church that exhibits hope for the future is the Church of Thessalonica. All the information that you want to know about the return of Christ, you will find within this book. Because this church is actually living in the reality of the coming of the Lord. And they have a hope for the future. So in chapter 4 and verse 13 it says this, and these are the verses we often read, you know, when we're up against it, or when we're in a situation of hardship or even death. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that this Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So this is a church that offers hope. Folks, if you want to be an influential church, and I believe that's the destiny for you, then can I suggest these three things need to be part of who you are. It has to be the fabric of who you are. Live by faith, you're known by love, and you offer hope. So clear message, influential model, and then thirdly, strong mission. And there's really two aspects to this, and I close with this. The first is outside report. Chapter 1, verse 7 and onwards it says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Notice this. The strong mission message that went out was not because they were good with advertising. It was actually the people that received the good news that reported back, look at what the... How weird. Look at what the... It's been a long day. Weekend. That's taken me real off my stride. What was I saying? You don't know what's coming after that, though, do you?
No.
That's the bit I want to know. Look at what these, you know, the outside report. In other words, we're sharing the good news, but instead of us saying, look what we're doing, the community's saying, look what they're doing. Now, that's an important shift. That's an important shift. That's when mission really connects, where they say, look what they're doing. One final story and then we'll pray. Some time ago I was in my office, and it's got this great view. I can look out over the city centre, over the streets. And just beneath my window, I could hear two elderly ladies talking. Now, I want you to know I don't usually listen in on conversations, but they were kind of animated, and I heard, in those days, a few years back, I heard the name New Life, which is the name of the church at the time. So I thought, well, I don't think it's too wrong if they're talking about us to listen in. And this couple of ladies were having this real, they were quite animated and strong. And basically they were saying the problem with this group of people, these New Life people, they're getting everywhere. When I listened to that, I thought, isn't that fantastic? They're actually reporting what we don't think we're doing. We think we've hardly started. But they were actually saying the problem with these New Life groups, they're getting everywhere. I was so excited. I'm thinking, if that's how they view us, perhaps we need to view ourselves a little bit more strongly and encourage ourselves with the fact that actually the message is beginning to get out there. Strong message. It was the outsiders that said this is what they are doing. An outside report, but also an outside recognition. It says, verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's them, it's the outsider that begins to say, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. They've got an appreciation outside of the message that's happening inside. In other words, this good news message is ringing out across the whole area. So the three things are clear message, influential model. The three things in the influential model, just three words: faith, love, hope. Third thing is strong mission. It was outside report, outside recognition. So I'd love to pray, if I may, that these signs be with you. Time's over, isn't it? You're normally gone by now, have you? So can I just pray one prayer? Is that okay? And I do just sense a little bit of a sense of a prophetic thought here. And so if you'd be in prayer, Father, I pray that in these last few moments as I share words, I pray they'll not just be my own invention or thoughts that I have, but I pray in Jesus' name for your heart for this congregation of your people. And I pray for this, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that what I share and say, Lord, just won't be overheads, but will be received inwardly. And so I believe that God really is saying to Ashwood at this time, this is your day. I believe prophetically we heard the words that God was ready. Ready for something new to take place. Ready for a fresh encounter with God. And I know that when visitors come and they pass through, normally they have good things to say and they talk about future blessing and so on. But I think in many ways that's my task today. To lift you to something higher than you've actually seen before. And I believe that God is saying, I'm calling this church to be an influential model. That this will be a place, and it may be that you don't see yourselves in this kind of way, and that's what I believe needs shaking off you today, that you begin to understand that you've been placed here for such a time as this. And that actually you are to be a model, a significant model, not just to this small community, but to a wider, increasingly wider, growing community that will not just touch one community, but many communities, and even will branch out over the Midlands, because God is causing you to be a force to be reckoned with in heavenly terms. And I believe God's saying, I'm not going to keep you as a backwater. I'm not going to keep you on the sidelines. I'm not going to keep you in obscurity. But if you will see these things and if you will rise to the occasion, I believe God is saying, I'm going to call you to a great significant place. Somewhere that you have dreamt of but you've never been before. places that in your wildest dreams you would never have imagined that you could ever attain to. But God is saying at this time, if you will raise your eyes, if you will see beyond yourself, if you will genuinely be overseers so that you look out into the distance as Abraham looked, and he began to look at the land, and he began to look at the dimensions of the land, and he began to look beyond himself to where he was being led by God. And I believe that if at this time you will do these things, God will increase the measure of your influence, not only in this community, but widely, widely around. And I believe that this little word of the gospel ringing out is going to be very significant personally for this church. That like a gospel bell, there's going to be a resounding out into the community, out beyond. And as a result of this, I believe God says, get very practical about this. Begin to plan for greater days. As Noah began to plan for things that he'd been told of, that things that were going to happen, there was going to be a significant time of planning and then building and then preparation. And I believe God says, if you see these things, it's now time to really plan. It's time to put your sleeves up. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to really think and plan and be together in this. And I believe God says very quickly, he's going to challenge you to make steps towards that greater vision. It will challenge your structures. It will challenge your thought patterns. For God does not want this place to be in obscurity, nor does he want a healthy little group on the sidelines. No, it is the will and intention of God that this church will grow significantly beyond anything you could imagine. And for some, they would say, no, I'm not sure that I want that kind of growth. I'm not sure that I want to be outside of my comfort zones. And therefore, God is saying, the choice is yours. But if you will hear the word of the Lord, there are great days ahead of growth and expansion. It may be that your voice will be less heard than it is today, but if you value the things of the kingdom more than your personal agendas, then God says, I can do wonderful and great things. If you will consecrate yourself today, says the Lord, I will tomorrow do great things among you. Therefore, there will be a season of rattling and shaking and preparation and a coming together. But I declare over this group that there will be a coming together, a great army, something big, something wonderful, something that will actually be highly influential, an influential church that will have great capacity, great sending power. And I believe one strength within this church is the children. And I believe the hand of God is upon this children's group, because what I'm saying now is not just for this generation or for the next decade, but it is for the generations that have come. Because that which has been founded here and that which is built on strong foundations, God says, I want to build this building big, and I want there to be duration of years. And just as you've declared that you want to see many and a diverse group here, so I believe there should be a declaration that this should be a place where there is generational connection and generational unity, so that this is genuinely the house of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And there will be a great move among your children, and in that children's group will be future great leadership. And if you'll embrace it, and if you'll train, and if you will believe, then God says, in the days that are ahead, a significant and wonderful thing that is not just confined to small things will be your heritage. And that which has been laid in terms of foundations here will be a great thing, a great building that will bring great honor to the name of Jesus. And therefore, I pray over each one of you that you will be a person of faith, a person of love, a person of hope, and that collectively, as you hear the word of the Lord together, without pressure and stress, without blood pressure rising, you will gently affirm the fact that God today is saying, I have great and wonderful things purposed for you in the days that are ahead. Therefore, as you put your faith in God, your faith in Him, all kinds of things may have to be changed. all kinds of things that you say, no, don't touch that, don't go there, don't do that, we can't afford this, we can't afford that. No, God says the provision is there. The hand of God is upon this place. And as you move out, carefully, yes, but in faith, God will do way beyond anything you could dream or hope for. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, what a great message and what amazing words for us to allow to sink into our spirits and our thinking. Let's thank Stuart and Irene again for being with us. We honour you, Stuart. We thank you.